And we'll read from Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went in his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the headmen of Abram's cattle and the headmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my headmen and thy headmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all that the land thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Brother Arthur.
Thank you. Sometimes, you know, it's an advantage not to see. And tonight is one of those nights when it's an advantage not to see. I can't see anybody's face. I know Louis here, but I don't know anybody else. Because I can't see your face and don't know where you are. Anything I say will not be especially directed at you because I don't know you're here. But I'm going to talk very plainly. First, about the beginning part of this chapter. It's the restoration of backsliders. It's getting back to the Lord. It's regaining the place we once had. Knowing the smile of divine approval. When one begins to talk about a thing like that, you don't stand on the platform and talk down. You look in your own heart. You see the proneness in your own heart to leave the Lord. Prone to leave the God I love, we sometimes sing about it. And I suppose there's hardly a person in the building this evening who's known Christ as Savior for any time, who would really honestly say before the Lord that they have never backslidden, never got away in heart from the Lord. Abram, a unique man we've been looking at in the Holy Scriptures, friend of God, who traveled those many miles north and was delayed in Haran by Terah Then he takes a U-turn and makes his way to this place between Ai and Bethel, and there pitches his tent and rears his altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. What a man. And then, in time of testing, his faith is shaken. Time of testing, he journeys south. Maybe the soil around him is hard and encrusted, no moisture, nothing is growing. And the man that called upon the name of the Lord loses his faith. And maybe the smell of Egypt, the sunshine of Egypt, is touching his being. And when lack of faith, you'll agree with me there, a lack of faith, he turns, he goes toward the south. And then he comes and he sojourns in Egypt. Many times in your life, my dear brother, my dear sister, there have been occasions when your faith has been tested. And in various and many ways, we have in our hearts turned to the world for sustenance. Many supports in this world today, with all the things the nation provides for us, that in our younger days, our forebears had to provide for themselves. So we're kind of cushioned round. But how often in times of tragedy our faith has failed. The danger when our faith fails, shall we say, of leaving the God we love, of coming cold in our affections toward the Saviour, not boldly asserting that we've called upon the name of the Lord, and in the face of every adverse circumstance will we stick to him. Like Job's wife of old, our evil hearts whisper, renounce God and die. Say you've never had that experience? Well, you've a lot to be thankful for. I've been there many times. When your faith is shaken, pray and you don't get an answer and you don't know where to turn for support. Easy then to turn to an Egypt world. After all, the Egypt world had so much to offer. Suppose there was corn in Egypt, otherwise he wouldn't have gone there, would he? Sustenance there. Haran had been a dry, parched place. And Egypt offered so much to a man of the world, but not a man of faith. And Abram, losing his faith in God, turns to the plains of Egypt, and there he's going to find sustenance. He goes down. You'll notice the word of God says he goes down. Backsliding, you also go down. May not be down as far as geography is concerned, but down as far as spirituality is concerned, away from the God you love. To put your trust and your rest in things around instead of the things of God. What's the first thing I find characteristic of Abram on this occasion? And I know we're recapping on last night, that he had a divorce. Turns to his wife. She was his wife. She says, say thou art my sister. He says, say thou art my sister, and my soul will live because of thee. And while it was true that Sarai was Abram's sister, she was also his wife. I take it the relationship of wife and husband took paramount place over brother and sister. And so he says, in effect, we'll say nothing about a union between Sarai and Abram. Ever found that? When you get away from the Lord, and your heart is cold toward him, you won't have a divorce between Abram and Sarai. You say, what do you mean? Well, Abram's a man of faith. Sarai in the New Testament scriptures, Galatians particularly, is the woman of grace. So there's a divorce between faith and grace. That's the basis of your testimony. That's what you tell souls when you want to lead them to Christ. The grace of God and the exercise of faith. When you get away from the Lord, in the South Country. Not very appropriate there, is it, to give your testimony? Not very appropriate to shout about faith and grace. Well, you want to get on in an Egypt world. Egypt world says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It's a world that lives in indifference to God. You don't declare your testimony there. You just stop there and ask you, and myself too, about our willingness to testify for God in this world. There's some great men in Scotland, you know. Great men. I remember Andrew Borland. The older of you all knew him and loved him. And Andrew Borland was one day present at a great dinner in England of leaders in the industrial world, in the education world. And they were just about to dive on their food like a lot of ravenous wolves until Andrew Borland stood up. He wasn't at top table. He won the ordinary tables. He wasn't an important guest there at all, just an ordinary man who was invited. Stood up at his table, he said, gentlemen, it is my custom at every meal to give thanks to the God of heaven. If you all bow your heads, I'll pray. That's a man. A man. A real Christian man. Will stand up in the midst of all his colleagues and declare his trust in God. That's it. That's the kind of men we want in our day. Real men. But Abram, when he got towards Egypt, he said to Grace, don't say anything more about a link between faith and grace, but we'll get a divorce meantime. And you will find, my dear brother, my dear sister, if you grow cold in heart towards the Lord you love, the first thing you'll be quiet about is your testimony. You'll not talk about the saving grace of God, the faith that you put in the Lord Jesus, the wonder of your conversion. No, it was his first step in backsliding. And backsliding, well, he lost his reputation, didn't he? Taught his wife to tell lies and apparently contrived with her in seeking to convey an idea of things that was not true. And he came out, we said last evening, he came out of Jacob, out of Egypt with his tail between his legs. You stand up, remember later on, they said, this man's a prince with God who lives amongst us. You can say that when he came out of Egypt. Came out a disgraced man because he hadn't even come up to a standard that was put by Pharaoh as to right living. Came out in disgrace. The mercy of God, you and I have never come out like that. Only because of the grace of God we've been able to stand. It's kept us from falling. But in our various measures and ways, some just for a little while, some for a longer while, some have got away from the Lord altogether, left the fellowship of God's people and gone into the world, all pictured, aren't they, in this chapter? But you know, there's always room for recovery, always the opportunity of coming back. Return to the Lord, says the Old Testament scriptures, and he shall have mercy upon us to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. It was spoken to his people. We use it for sinners. It was spoken to God's people. The way to recovery, the way back. Let me say to every believer here this evening, thank God there's a way back. Why do we smile and fellowship his presence? Enjoyment of his presence, to walk with God. There's always a way back. How we wander from God. And Abram now, coming out of Egypt. Get out, they said, get out of Egypt. They sent him away, a disgraced man. And coming back. We look back on our lives, don't we? All folly. With a failure. Sometimes even to have the world point the finger and say, if that you're a Christian, well, I don't want to be one. They do say that sometimes, don't they? You and I can disgrace the Lord as much as that, but there's still a way back. So the passage tells me this, that Abram returned into the south country. Returning into the south country, he's on the road back. I wonder, is there somebody here this evening and you're away from the Lord, cold in heart toward himself? Maybe some of us who appear to be so good, maybe we're not as near to the Lord as we ought to be. How about taking a step on the way back home? A way to closer fellowship. A way to a realer intimacy between the Lord and ourselves, coming home. For everyone in the building could be closer to the Lord than they are at this moment, just as Abram needed to get nearer to the Lord, coming home. What we found is this. He came back to the south country. Well, you say there was Mamre. There was Hebron. There were other delightful places in the south. He'd have been in the land. Come back in the south country, no, but you see, when you leave the Lord and fail him and grieve him, you come back to the place you have left. You come back to the position where you were when you failed the Saviour. Where had he been? Well, at the first. Where was he at the first? Two lovely expressions here. At the first and in the beginning. And at the first and in the beginning, he had an altar in a certain place. And at the first and in the beginning, he had a tent in a certain place. That's where he started. That's where he'd left. My dear brother, my dear sister, in spiritual experience, you had a beginning. In spiritual experience for you, there was a first. First, when you recognize this, that as a pilgrim and a stranger now, you no longer have a house, nor a tent. You're going to pass through the land now as a pilgrim and a stranger, telling that you sought the place to come. You did it at the first. You didn't settle down in the world at first. You were wanting to be away from the world at the first. Separate from the world in the first. And maybe your backsliding has been caused by you wanting to be at home here. You want to compromise here. You wouldn't like to sing that hymn again and mean it would take the world but give me Jesus. Wonder what we'd do if he took the world. So we'd sing. I remember a farewell meeting in the other hall, where some dear brethren sang. And they sang, "We won't be at home in this world anymore." When I looked at them, I thought, my word, you're all pretty at home here now. Where we were at the first. Out of love to Christ, we love to see a distance between us and the world. That's what it was. They went back. He's going back to the place where he had a tent at the beginning. And then going back to a place where he had an altar at the beginning, called upon the name of the Lord. Some dear backsliding Christian here, can't see you. I'll talk to you plainly. You remember what it was like at the beginning when you first got saved? The grand experience of walking with God and realizing you'd been liberated from this present world, this evil world altogether, bound for heaven. That's what it was like at the beginning. Away from that now. Do you remember the altar at the beginning? What a thrill it was. We've all had that thrill, haven't we? The first time we sat down with the saints of God to remember the Lord Jesus. We've forgotten maybe by now the simplicity of that, the joy of that occasion. And Abram now is going northward, away from the south country. He's going back to his beginning, to his roots, where he was, the place where he went wrong. And going back to that place we enjoyed a path of separation with God. And going to that place where, shall we say in picture, he enjoyed the fellowship of the saints. Sitting here in the presence of God, come dear backsliding Christian, you remember the joys when you were first saved? Do you remember the joys the first time you sat down to remember the Lord Jesus and you haven't been there for a long, long while? And the Lord is grieved. The saints are grieved. Your heart is barren. And your life is empty. And dear Abram finds his way back to that place. But notice, please, it's a long haul back to that place, isn't it? It's right from the south, from Egypt. It's right up past Jerusalem. It's a long, long way. It's a long haul back. And can I repeat what's really hackneyed? That it is so easy to get away from the Lord. You're finding tonight, my dear fellow brother or sister, you're finding tonight, as your exercise by what I'm saying, you're finding it's very difficult to get back. It's a long haul to get back, isn't it? It's not a long haul merely because it was a long way. It was a long haul because he had a heavy heart. A long haul because he had a guilty conscience. The moral danger in which he put his wife, that would play up on his mind. As you seek to get back to the Lord, you look back upon the past, the days of your backsliding, many a guilty conscience. Any way you've trodden that's been wrong, you're back. You've got to come back and realize all that. And then you'll notice, please, in the context of his going and journeying back into the south and then to Bethel and Ai, notice it says he was very rich. The word is he was very heavy. Heavy. And silver, gold and silver, and cattle. Very heavy. That made it difficult to get back. And you say it was difficult to get back because, well, I wonder how many servants he got by this time. He had 300 odd in the next chapter. So there was no small company. There was Lot and his herdsmen. There was Abram and his herdsmen. And there were 300 in the next chapter born in Abram's house. What a crowd. Ah, yes, more difficult to get back. My dear brother, my dear sister, you want to get back. And you'll find it's far more difficult to get back tonight than it was to go away. Remember, dear Naomi, she went away. She says, the hand of the Lord hath afflicted me. His arm has been outstretched against me. And doubtless there was tears and acrimony. Many a trial, many a sorrow, but she found a way back. And tonight, dear child of God, you can find your way back. You can find your way back. The saints of God would be delighted if you found your way back. If the result of these meetings were some backslider restored, that would be wonderful. You can find your way back. And so the first thing we're going to learn tonight about this lovely chapter is this. There's a way back from the dark paths of sin. And the dark paths of sin could be just as easy a path trod by backsliding saints as a path trodden by guilty sinners. Thank God for us all. There's a tender heart as one who is the propitiation with the Father. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us away from all unrighteousness. There is a way back. Let's leave that now. We've got in this chapter a way back. But now all this heaviness that Abram has, and then having talked about how heavy he is in gold and silver and cattle, it equates it by telling us all that Lot had. Think for a moment. Abram hadn't got all that gold and silver. At least it's not mentioned when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Nor had he got all that multitude of servants when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Did he acquire them as we suggested in Haran? And we know that to Abram, Pharaoh gave such things when he was in Egypt. Things acquired when you're out of touch with God. Oh, a lot of baggage. You and I are carrying in our spiritual lives. We acquired it, maybe, when we weren't going on with God as we should. Haven't always been perfect, have we? Many a failure and many a stumble all of us have had. And maybe in those periods when we've been stumbling along, not living as we should, we've acquired all kinds of things in our lives. Ah, yes, they made it difficult for Abram getting back. And they made it difficult too, as he continued after he got back, was able to build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord, the heaviness was still there. And Lot was still there. The herdmen, the cattle, they were all still there. The results of his departure into Haran and his departure into Egypt. And all of us have acquired things in our lives. You don't grow out of it. You live a long while and they still follow you on. The things that you have done in the moments of your life when you haven't been as careful to be as close to the Lord as you should, well, they follow on. Here they are. The place was not able to bear them. They were the cause of strife. Who was it who was doing the argument? Well, it wasn't Lot and Abram, was it? Says Abram, we be brethren. But it was the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. What are they arguing about? Well, they weren't arguing about divine things, were they? They were arguing about flocks and herds. Asses and she-asses. The herdmen were falling out over the goods acquired in Haran. The goods that had been acquired in Egypt. It is possible, isn't it? When God in his mercy allows us to amass, can we use the term? To amass just a little bit of this world's goods. And we think we're so much better than our brethren and sisters, and while we might not fall out about divine things, we might fall out about the house we live in. We might fall out about the car we drive. And we might fall out about the situation we have in the world. And so often it's the things of the world, an Egypt world, a Haran world, the worthless trivialities of life that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ we shall see their wood, hay and stubble, but we fall out on it on the way home. Strife coming among the people of God. Why, my dear brothers and sisters, we live in a day when those of us who love the right ways of the Lord. Know what I mean? I repeat. Those of us who love the right ways of the Lord. We should be gathering together more. We should be supporting one another more. The fellowship will be richer and truer, and we must go on with God to maintain a testimony that will be for his glory until the Saviour comes. And there is no room for any division among the saints. No room for strife. No room for any animosity at all. We need to be, shall we say, real Philadelphian companies of the people of God, really loving one another. How's this going to work out? It's going to work out in the chapter with Abram taking a high stand of moral elevation. Abram says now, young man, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. That spirit of being willing to take a second place and give up everything in order that there might be real harmony among the saints. He says, is that what the Word of God teaches? Yes. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, if you do that, that means you're going to have an easy path through life. No, I tell you, if you do that, you'll have a difficult path through life. For I'm sure of this, when you step back, in obedience to the call of Christ, being humble, there'll always be someone willing to step into the place you leave. You step back being like Christ, and somebody else will always step forward. Always those willing to fill the places that are left, because naturally, as ordinary humans, we love prominence. We love place. And that was the trouble with the disciples of old, wasn't it? Like the kings of the earth, they wanted place. They weren't like their Lord. Remember, there'll always be somebody wanting to fill the place that you vacate. Just as here, oh yes, Abram was willing to vacate. Lot was willing to take. He didn't turn around and say, you know, Abram, you're the older man, you should have the choice. But he jumped at the opportunity of coming first. This world's like that. When Christians take a second place, the worldling and the carnal Christian will always take the choice. Well, you can do that. You can afford to do that. You say, why can you afford to do it? Well, because the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Day of recompense for Christ's likeness. For the willingness to step back and allow others to take place. That's what this chapter is teaching. Abram was willing to stand, shall we say, on a plane of moral superiority. Knowing that Lot was a carnal man, he says, can't Lot take the choice? Knows that Lot is a carnal man, will choose the carnal thing. And by so doing, virtually, he was leaving the choice with God. Isn't that good? You and I have passed through the world. It's a world where men are wanting to get on, and whoever they tread on, well, they want to get on. On so many occasions, you and I have to make a choice. Well, it's wise just to leave the choice with God. Remembering that the world will always choose what will be best for itself. But leaving the choice in the hand of God. God will overrule for us and exercise in our lives just that blessing that will be for our spiritual good. And so he does that. I find in the chapter now the hearts of the men are revealed. And Lot lifts up his eyes and beheld the whole plain of Jordan that was well watered. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the plains of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. You noticed Lot saw the similarity to Egypt. He'd never been there, as far as we know. He'd come from Ur of the Chaldees, miles and miles and miles away. Ah, but he'd been down in Egypt now, not primarily, but he'd been down into Egypt there with Abram. And what he saw in Egypt had so filled the longings of his soul, that is just what he wanted. He loved Egypt. Egypt had entered into his soul. Ah, but he wanted a religious excuse. His religious excuse? It was like the garden of the Lord. His real reason? It was like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar. Can we challenge our hearts here? How clever we are, brothers and sisters, at making religious excuses when we want to go astray. Trying to justify our wrong decisions by, apparently, a spiritual cover-up. Lord, he has got a spiritual cover-up. Ah, yes. It was like the garden of the Lord. It's like the garden of Eden. Like the very masterpiece of the divine hand, but down deep in his soul. Just like Egypt. Just like Egypt. And we learn from this and previous chapters the danger of Abram going down to Egypt, because by it there was sown in the very soul of Lot a longing for the Egyptian world. Parents here this evening, be careful you do not take your children into an Egyptian world. You could go into an Egyptian world and come out of it unscathed. But you take your children into an Egyptian world and you'll place in their hearts an appetite for Egypt and Egypt's food and Egypt's ways, and it will lead to tragedy in their lives. It led that with Lot, didn't it? First he had to be delivered out of it by Abram and his forces, and then he had to be prayed out of it by Abram and his prayers, delivered out of it by angelic hands. But as Louis said to me the other night, angels could drag Lot and his wife out of Sodom, but they could not take the love of Sodom out of their heart. We must be careful that in the hearts of our children we do not, in these days of easy living with families, we do not sow in our children's hearts the love of Egypt, the love of Egypt. And so when he turned his eyes towards Sodom, he had a religious excuse for so doing. You say he was making a wise choice because with all those flocks and herds he needed somewhere on which they could feed and produce crops and so on. Absolutely wise. I suggest, my dear brother and sister, that our decisions in divine things should be made on our knees in prayer. Not necessarily what's going to be the best for us in the steps of life, from an economic and a business angle, but examining our future when crises come into our lives of what the will of God is for us. How many an assembly has shut down because a brother, sister have faced a situation of employment. They moved somewhere else and the assembly shut down. Well, they could have stopped, but it would have been to financial disadvantage. And so when we think of the things of God in our day, let's think of the preservation of the assemblies of God's people. You know, when I was a boy, assemblies were opening up testimonies. And a brother and a sister would go and live in a village where there was no assembly, and the sister would gather the children in the front room and teach them, and the man would go out in the open air and preach, and assemblies were established that way. Now we're shutting down assemblies. We're all going to live in big assemblies, and we don't want the irksomeness of a little assembly for God. The idea in things like this, we must put divine things first. And so he makes his choice. And he makes his choice irrespective of the value of spiritual things, for the Spirit of God just seems to inject in the passage. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. He was going to live just there. And his wife and family just there. And that meant his wife would go and shop in Sodom. And the children would find their friends and their associates all in Sodom. Oh, what folly, you say, for a father to do that. But how many of us modern fathers are just as full of folly when we look at the future and we think of the future of our children in this godless world, and we need to do everything we can in order to preserve them. He went then, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Can we remind you of this? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Towards Sodom. Then he had a house in Sodom. When he sat in the gate of Sodom, became a judge in Sodom, had to be delivered out of that predicament of warfare by Abram's ability in battle. Finally dragged out by angels, he finishes a disgraced man with two little monuments living for his shame, Moab and Ammon. Nations that would come from his very loins, that would be the most disgusting nations in the earth. This man who made a wrong choice to go into Sodom. It is possible, my dear brethren and sisters, for us to make choices in our day. Now we'll lead our children into such circumstances that they could live lives that would be to their detriment and our shame in days to come. Close the passage. Close the meeting quickly, shall we? I want you to think now that when Lot has gone his way, the Lord turns to Abram. So now look north, look south, look east, look west, look all around. All this will I give thee. And you have here the counterpart of what you have in the Ephesian epistle. Ephesians chapter 3, that you might be able to understand with all saints what is the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. You're looking round the land. But here it's a land on earth. And there it's a bigger thing. It's the height and depth. It's got heavenly dimensions. And it's got length and breadth. And you think of great wideness of the mystery. So in a spiritual sense, you have God's divine promise to you and I. He separated us from this present evil world, and he wants us to walk with God, and he's given us so much to enjoy. But the idea, look on the compass of the land. Compass of the land, you'll agree with me, you who know the Ephesian epistle, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an abundance of land. What a beautiful land. What jewels, what treasures, what riches the Ephesian epistle holds, and they're all ours in Christ, as God says. This is your recompense, your eternal recompense for acting, not merely singing, but acting, take the world, give me Jesus. Close the chapter then. I want you to look. Come to the end of the chapter. There's a place called Marmara. Place called Hebron. If you were in the locality, they'd say, you know, there's an old man living out there. He's a bit of an old fossil. He got a tent. He's got an altar. He slips on. Doesn't do much good in the world. He's no influence on anybody. Just lives there alone. Maybe he talks to God. Maybe he talks to himself. Maybe that's what he thought. That old man. Abram. He was different. He was old. He got an altar and a tent. What use was he to anybody? Hey, you look the other way. There's a young man called Lot. Strapping young fellow. Right, he's some ability. He's going places. He's a man of influence. He'll go and enter the city. He'll get a house, fine house. He'll become a magistrate and a judge. And he'll be a man of influence. You say, he's doing something. You see any similarity to what we have in the world today? We have so many Christians, and they look on some of us old boys as being just fossils. Old-fashioned, out of date, not moving in the world at all. What good are those Christians that live that kind of life? In contrast, you look upon worldly Christians, men of influence, sway things this way, that way. Business, either prosperity, influence, oh, it's war. Ah, yes, one is the Abram character, and the other one's a Lot character. My young brother and sister, anticipate my young brother being like Abram. Anticipate my young sister being like Sarai, for that's what Peter tells you to do. Let us loathe the idea of seeking to influence the world, for Paul teaches me that this is a day when we are not in the place of rulers. We're in a place of association with a Christ who was rejected. This is not the day when we rule and reign and influence the things of earth. Be like Abram, outside Sodom, not inside Sodom. Away from the din of the world, walking with God. That's what Abram was like. What was Lot doing? Lot, well, you say, he's doing a good job. The evil of Sodom had so moved his soul, shall we say, determined to spend his life making Sodom better. Your book, if you read it rightly, says that the world will get worse and worse. It will not morally improve. But dear Lot was intent to make the world better. And instead of making the world better, it got into his own soul. And it got into his daughter's soul. Until they and he became a moral disgrace. Can't make the world better. Not the idea. Contrast the two men in the end of the chapter. One man, he's in Sodom. See him in the next chapter. The other man, where is he? The mother man is in Mamre and Hebron. The man in Mamre and Hebron, he was not attacked by Chedorlaomer. He'd only got a tent, he'd only got an altar, some cattle around him, but nothing much that would attract the eyes of the leaders of the then known world. Oh no, they would left him alone. And when they looked on Sodom, oh, plenty to get there. It attracted the eyes of the nations that wanted to plunder. It was the place where Lot was. If you and I learn to walk with God and hold the things of earth with a very light hand, well, the world won't want to rob us of it, so it put no value on it. Got the idea? Where was Lot then? In Sodom. Sodom, he would lose his character, lose his wife, and retain only two daughters and two little boys to his shame. Where was Abram? Abram was in Mamre. That's the place of vision. He was in Hebron. That's the place of fellowship. And outside of Sodom world altogether, here was a man calling upon the name of the Lord in fellowship with heaven. A vision of future things. Remember that in the following chapters, in this lovely account of Abram's life, God showed to Abram what he's going to do. Place of vision. Place of fellowship. So that you and I, as the people of God, should learn to walk with our hands in the hand of God in fellowship with heaven, though we're not in fellowship with the earth. Reading the Holy Scriptures in the presence of God, we shall learn the secrets of the future. Remember, the study of prophecy is not to make us prophets. The study of prophecy is to make us like God and to prepare us for the return of our Lord. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? O God, we bow in thy holy presence this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast stood before us two wonderful men, Lot and Abel. One's warning is what we might turn out to be. The other one, Lord, is an example of what we can be if we walk as men of faith with God. So take thy word that we've looked at this evening and on past evenings, write it on our very souls. Grant that as a result of our meetings together, we might be more godly, more like Christ. And think, Lord, of the seriousness of our opening remarks this evening. Pray that if there be any backsliding Christian in the meeting tonight, that he or she might have real dealings with God and get back home to joy of the smile of Christ, warmth of divine affection. So bless us now as we separate, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.